So you want a science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on this earth and why it is going on and how you're utilizing the power of grace through Jesus Christ to resolve the issues associated with the various falls throughout history and reconciling the elect to you by virtue of the work of Jesus. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-to-verse study of Romans, last time we completed our expanded translation of Romans 9 and 11, I think it probably was the time before that, because I cut and paste this, which is, for though the twins, referring to Esau and Jacob, remember we're talking about the election of the believers and the non-election of the unbelievers through several generations. You have Abraham and Nahor, you have Isaac and Ishmael, and then you have Esau and Jacob. And that, we're on the last generation here. And Paul is highlighting the fact that the issue is purely based on free volition. And God's permitting creatures to make non-meritorious positive decisions for the sake of salvation. It's probable, since there is a... We're going to briefly discuss it in just a second because of the, it's not really directly related to our discussion. But we have elect angels. So the same thing probably existed for them. I'm guessing, I mean, we don't know. There's no information. All we know is that the angels, at least a third of the angels fell. And the two-thirds that didn't are described as elect. Same words that are used to describe believers. So probably God has been running this whole process through time from the beginning, including angels. And of course the decisions are different for them than they are for us, but it's similar. The issue is free volition and God blessing free volition on the basis of grace in some manner. Now we know how it works for us. It's Jesus and the work of God and all that through him. So anyways, the point here is, the words at the end of this verse relate to the choice that God's making with us and the election we receive on the basis of that choice. They had not yet accomplished anything, good or evil. So this is pointing to the fact that both of the twins, of the two twins in the womb, prior to being born, so they hadn't done anything. Because even after you're born, you don't do much for a while. But prior to them being born, the decision, God knew which way one was going, which way the other was going. And of course, that's omniscience, knowing the knowable of all time and eternity before anything happened, actually. So he knew it all. And it's the key understanding there about omniscience is it's free will. Everything's free will. So in order that the predetermined plan of God might remain in status quo in relationship to the election, there's our word that's related to being there's two words here. We got election and then we have the one who calls. So in the Greek, these are two different words. If we see them over here, it's having been born, but not having, let's see here, having done nothing, get down through here. There's our select. There's our election. If you notice, the word is described, it's translated as select, but it's transliterated as election. And there's two Greek words that basically are transliterate, could be, transliterated as elect. They're not always, but they can be. Choice is one of the ways it's translated, and we're going to see that. And then you see that the product of the God's calling, and that's our word kaleo, and that's also rooted in the concept of election. So calling and election are related to God's programming of the decree from eternity through his omniscience. And of course, that's read out under, as we've noted, foreknowledge. So foreknowledge looks at the decree. Omniscience programmed the decree in eternity past. And for everybody in all time and eternity, and however long it goes afterwards, it's all foreknown in the sense that God set it up in the decree, and it's that setup that establishes as reality. So basically, he has to ratify the decisions that are made. So we make a free will choice, and then God ratifies it and puts it in a decree. And then it prints out over time as people actually are born and live. So the verse highlights God's plan for believers. So we took up a brief study of the doctrine of election. It was this, given the fact that he used two words in the verse, it made a good place to do a slight detour on this doctrine, because there's a lot of confusion on it. And it has to do with people assuming that just because positive creatures, people who believe, are elect, that negative people were condemned. And they aren't. It's free will. So they're condemned not because of God. They've got to get sovereignty in the right order from free will. Sovereignty validates the whole thing. It goes into decree on the basis of omniscience and sovereignty. But the way it goes in there, the data, the information, what you are, basically, one is positive volition, one is negative volition, that's a free will choice that each creature made. Not only for the angels, apparently, for based on the wording that's used for them, as well as all of humanity. We know it's true for humanity. And of course, during history, God's provision is related to the election that you happen to be involved with. So we noted that election always relates only to those who believers who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And we have a principle here in 2 Thessalonians. God has elected you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So the truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is believe. So the issue is believing the truth causes you to be in the select or elect side. The opposite side, we're going to briefly touch on that too, because people who don't believe freely choose not to. And that's a free will choice. There's no, the most important thing you can get out of this concept is God does not directly influence our choices. The data around us is provided by God as well as with the devil. The devil actually becomes the antagonist. And Jesus Christ is the protagonist in the final story. So the devil, in fact, it's interesting to note that God set up creatures, that mankind specifically, after the fall, biased towards the devil. Not towards him. So he took the weaker position in this whole thing. So the sin nature, because of the way the sin nature operates, after the fall, actually places a bias on creatures to choose negative and to choose for the devil's side. And that's why you have this proclivity in the world about from negative volition. Now, God has the right, and apparently this is part of the rules of the angelic conflict as far as the way it was starting, set up. Again, that was all in eternity too. Because remember, the devil's a creature. So all that had to have been programmed from before the time began by the omniscience of God. So even going back into the angelic sphere, that's all involved because you're in time with that. Remember, you go, and it's interesting to see how the end game of both creatures, the angels and humanity, is the same. It's tohu wa bohu. Tohu wa bohu is Hebrew for Genesis 1 verse 2. And it's God creates the heavens and the earth perfect for the angels. And we see in Job that after that creation occurred after the angelic creation. So all of this angels existed without the earth and the heaven, without the universe. In other words, out there in space, all that stuff we see wasn't there. But the angels were here. They were created. And they were created with this positive and negative volition potential in them. At that point, they were all positive. So, creates the earth. We see that occurring in Job. I mean, basically, God's asking Job, you know, where were you when I did this? Because Job is taking a position that, well, God's just not quite right here. Help not, because I got a problem going on. And God says, nah. You got it wrong. I'm in charge. You weren't anywhere around here. That's one of the other things we get out of this. God's in charge. The whole thing is about God and what He's doing, not about us. And we talked about that in Jeremiah also with the potter and the wheel. That whole process, we're the pot on the wheel. And the potter can do with us what he will. And that correlates to God. So we have no standing or say in the process. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. It's God's, everything that we're working out is from God. And he's the one who's pleased to do what he's doing. And ultimately, when you understand the way God works, it's for the best, the greatest blessing to those who are positive. That's the whole issue. So positive volition is basically the key to the realm of association with God. And that's covered under the election. That's what election basically involves. And this occurred from eternity. We're going to see words relating to time. The fact that before time even, this happened. And of course that goes back to before the angels. And the angels came, then time came. And what's interesting is that the angels trashed the place eventually. You know, when it first started rolling out, everything was happy. And they were all apparently in good favor with God until we get to Isaiah. We see that the sin was found in the devil, who was the leader of the angels. And that whole thing led to a rebellion against God. And in the end, he's not really done with them yet, but before he started with mankind, they had trashed the place. And the whole place was put on ice, the earth. And that's where the ice age comes in. I mean, and when you understand how this all played out. And that was Genesis 1:2. Boom. Tohu wa bohu. Well, the same thing exists at the end of the tribulation. We have a story of God, Jesus Christ returning to the earth to prevent the destruction, basically, of the earth. So once the stops are, right now the church is the stop. The Holy Spirit through the church is restraining the devil. So as long as we're here, the devil's scope of malfeasance is limited by the fact that God has his people here and he's not going to let the devil trash it. So when we get to the exit resurrection, that's the next event in next spiritual event in history in the sense of chronology. Of course, we can, in time, you got believers coming and living and dying and all the whole thing. Everybody's still, I mean, it's an age of no prophecy. So the next prophecy is get the church getting out of here. And at that juncture, the tribulation starts and we're back to a prophetic period and determinism. And the prophecies tell us that unless those days be shortened, that's in Matthew, that the world would be destroyed. And he's specifically targeting the Jews at that point, Satan is, because that's what's left. The prophecies in the scripture relating to the Jews in the millennium are in play. So if Satan can destroy the Jews, then he makes God a liar. And so that's what happens. The final act in the tribulation before Jesus returns is his attempt to do that. And that's the Valley of Megiddo and all that stuff is what leads up to that. So it's just interesting to see how the devil already trashed it once. He's going to try to trash it again, but God's not going to let him. And the tohu wa bohu is basically the end game of anybody who's on the side of the devil. Tohu wa, and you can kind of look outside the window and at the news and see how that's working out. It seems like the tohu wa bohu side is winning most of the time. And I think that's true because of where we are. We're in the devil's world. So this election is also related to foreknowledge as described in 1 Peter 1:2. So remember, foreknowledge is looking back into the decree where it says, who are elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And of course, that is describing the process of being saved. The blood referring to his substitutionary spiritual death. We believe in him, and his substitutionary spiritual death is made efficacious for us. So we're covered, the blood covered, the sprinkling of the blood, that was the whole ritual associated with the temple and the Ark of the Covenant. And every year on the Day of Atonement means to be at one with. So that was the day that pictured the forgiveness of sins for Israel as a nation. And remember when they had that celebration on the 10th day of the 7th month of the year, in Leviticus 23 it describes when the time was. There would be an offering for the priest. He would be forgiven. He would put on his robes. He would go into the Holy of Holies and he would take the blood of another animal that had died, that they'd killed for it, and sprinkle it over between the cherubs and the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. So that was a picture of this thing that Peter's talking about through Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And that points again down the road to the cross. So that's the predicate for everything that's coming along for the church. So that's why association with Christ is the issue when it comes to our being elected. And that is by grace and faith. So by comparing Ephesians 4, 1 verses 4 to 5, we see election as it relates to predestination. So predestination, election is the setting apart or the choosing. Predestining is the plan. It's how God's going to roll out the details related to his choices. And of course, as we'll see, the epitome of the choice is Jesus. He was the one and only son. That's John 3. The monogenes, the one who, he was the only person, well, in humanity, in human history actually, that did not sin. Adam and the woman sinned at the beginning. The entire human race was under that status of sin. He's reintroduced through the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit and is the offering for sin, the final offering. And that's why you have the entire class divergence within Adam, all die, and in Christ all are made alive. So you're looking at the entire human race under condemnation in Adam, and the elect of the human race in Christ made alive. So that's how associated with Jesus, who's the critical point for the whole thing. So in this verse it says, just as he has elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that goes back to prehistory. So predestination to us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So there you go. We have no, now remember we have the issue, the dichotomy between Israel and the church going on here too. And he's talking to Gentile believers. And to God's words describe the process of bringing the Gentiles in is the word adoption. Because we have no inherent connection with God through the gene pool. The Jews did. The Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was the propagation of the Jewish race. They had predicate. They were there. They were the God's people, genetically. And then as the believers, they were the Israel of God. The Gentiles were not in the Old Testament at all, except they were believers among the Israel. In fact, the first cycle from Adam all the way to Abraham, basically, was all Gentiles. There were no, Abraham was a Gentile who became a Jew. He's the first, the father of the Jewish race. And that was as a result of three generations of positive volition. But before that, it was all Gentiles, and people were saved during that process. I mean, we know of some, we don't know much about it. We have, what, it's covered in just a half a dozen books in the Bible. Maybe seven or eight, nine at most. I mean, you're all the way to the flood in Genesis 6. So you got four chapters of Genesis talking about the antediluvian civilization. Not much. And then between Noah and Abraham, you got a couple more chapters. I think it's like Genesis 10. Genesis 15:6 is when Abraham believed in Christ and was credited to him to righteousness. So you got another five or six chapters between Noah and Abraham, which is like 1,000 years. So, you know, it's interesting how the time just flies in the Bible as you're reading through history. And, of course, it slows down when we get into Israel and the church as far as realizing, you know, how God rolls it out. Because that's the area of maximum interest, because that explains God's working towards mankind on our behalf. That's what it's all about. And, of course, the whole mission of the Bible is to tell us what God's doing for us through Jesus. That's what it's about. So these verses explain that election is one of the categories of fact in God's decree relating to the believer, and election emphasizes God's plan for the believer. So basically, God is saving the believer, and in union with Christ, the believer is established in the position of strength in the plan on the basis of grace and faith alone, not of works. And that's, I mean, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 really dovetails with this, because you've got not saved by grace through faith, not of works. And then verse 10, boom, it's the gift of, well, actually, number nine, it's the gift of God, not of works. And then number 10 is we are his workmanship. So there we have the believers in all dispensations, and especially the church age, being the product of God's grace. That's us. So we are the mechanism whereby God is demonstrating his grace in the entire history of creation, not just mankind, but also it redounds, as you see in Colossians, it redounds back into the angelic sphere. We don't know exactly how, but the scripture says that it does. Foreknowledge emphasizes God's cognizance of what is in the decree. Okay, so that tells us the readout. Predestination, these are all words related to believers only in the decree, reestablishes a certainty. Therefore, predestination or foreknowledge becomes synonymous with the printout of the decree. So that's how it's going to work, the data, as it comes out, because it shows that there's a definite relationship between what is in the decree and that is the predicate for the printout. So the printout is a product of the decree. And of course that, as I said last time, is incrementally rolled out in time, at whatever granularity it takes. You know, and I talked about the smallest particle of time we've discovered so far is 1 times 10 to the minus 20. Okay, that's a pretty small particle of time. And then, of course, how do we calculate that? We calculate that by calculating the half-life of a particle that runs around inside an atom. You know, they use particle accelerators to figure that stuff out. You know, that's some of the stuff that they do at the big universities. They have that kind of nuclear particle accelerators. The predestination that is revealed in the decree establishes certainty because nothing could be foreknown until it was first decreed. So again, the omniscience programs a decree, and foreknowledge looks back at the decree, which is after God put his stamp of approval on it. Omniscience places the facts into the decree, while foreknowledge acknowledges the facts about those who are in the decree. So basically, that's how foreknowledge, and again, when you see the words, you have to understand the scope of the word in the context of the people or the creatures that are involved. And again, the issue is, too many people get sovereignty ahead of free will and think that God's sovereignty is predestining and putting people into the lake of fire. Not happening. It's completely free. You have total freedom to make any choice, plus or minus, regarding God and his plan. And he basically works through that and brings it all together to the ultimate good for those who have believed in him. That's by definition of those who love him. So that means that election, foreknowledge, and predestination all deal with the same facts, the content of the decree regarding the believer, but they cover these facts from different perspectives. So basically the facets of the believer's function in time are described by these three or four words. In God's word, several words are used for election. In the Hebrew, the word bakar is used in like Isaiah 42:1. Anywhere you see the word chosen, there's a bakar. You see it on the pop-up, bakar. 45:4, same thing. There's a call, there's kora, there's also a chosen here. Bakar, again. There's a bunch of other verses, but we won't read them all. But they're referencing this word bakar. In the New Testament, there are two Greek nouns, ikikatos and ikologe, that relate to election. Now, you notice both those words can be transliterated. And they are. Now, basically, when you see election in the Bible, it's one of those two words, and it's a transliteration of the word. Now, the word means chose. Selected. Selected and chose are the definitions. Well, election, I mean, because of the way the English language works, basically, the English language adopts all the other languages. And it takes transliterated words all the time. So remember, in a transliteration, you don't have the definition. You have to go back to the original word for the definition. Because it's not actually defined, well, it is defined in the English, but you have to know what it means. So again, election and chosen and selected are basically the same. They're synonyms. And in the English, you're going to see one of those three in the translations. Now, the reason you have different words for the same word, as we're going to see in the English, is because of the way the translations went down. I mean, remember the first English translation of any significance, there were smaller ones before, but the big one is the King James. And the way that King James Version was developed is King James took two basic schools in England and had theology people with those two schools write the Bible. And so the way that was parsed out to the various schools determined the words that were used. And they didn't always use the same word for the same. In other words, you can have a word in the Greek that would be translated two ways in the Bible because of the way it was broken down. It's not unlike the Septuagint in the Greek, because in the Septuagint you had 70 scholars in Alexandria who wrote the New Testament or the Old Testament into the Koine, so that the people of the age of the Koine, it would include Jesus, could utilize the Koine in dealing with the Old Testament, the Tanakh. So they didn't necessarily even have to go to the Hebrew. They could go to that, and they often did. So what that does for us is it gives us an entire codex of the entire Bible in the Koine, between the Septuagint, which is the Koine translation of the Tanakh, which is in the Hebrew, and then of course the New Testament was written in the Koine. So you've got the whole Bible potentially to be available. Well, I do. I have all that. It's here in my system. So I can look at Greek and Hebrew words in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, I have it in the original, in whatever language it's done, mostly in the Koine. So the electatos, translated as election in Matthew 24:22. So we're going to see in these ways we have, unless the elect would be saved, unless those days have been cut. This is talking about the end of the tribulation, where if Jesus doesn't come back and interrupt the devil, he's going to take out the entire planet with everybody on it. That's his mission at that juncture. And this is where God says, nah, they ain't happening. And so there's our word in the pop-up, translated elect. So it's in these all these other verses that's the same word. I'll go to Timothy here, and we'll see elect in there. That's where it's talking about the angels. They're involved. And that, there it's translated chosen. So you see, that's a different part of this. Different one of the schools did that translation. That's why, because it ties back the definitions of these words. The key in the English, both in all the translations. When they do a translation, they're always referencing the King James. Even if they're going from the Greek, the King James is always in view in what's said. So it has some influence on the decision for how to translate. That could easily be translated elect just as well. And that would be a transliteration. It would be perfectly legitimate to translate it that way. I didn't go look at them. Others, but there's probably another translation of the many that there are that translated that elect. So because that's what it means. So anyways, all these other verses go that with that electros word. The eklage is translated as choice in Romans 11:5. We said we have come to the present time according to God's gracious choice. There you go, eklage. And the same thing is true for 11:6, 7:28, and 1 Thessalonians 1:4. So, his choice. So that was generally translated. And the reason, of course, is that probably all those books were translated by the same school in the King James. Is probably why it went that way. I don't know why, but it could. It doesn't matter because you know they're synonyms. There's also the compound noun synkekletos. Translated as choice in 1 Peter 6:13. So here we have the chosen, where there's your synklekos. Now that's a different word, different root and everything, but it still means choice. In addition, there are also some Greek verbs, kaleo, which are related to these, and means call or elect. And we also get another noun, kilesis. Of course, those two kind of cook together, that is sometimes used for election. So it's either used for choice or election. So those are the words you're going to run into in the original when you parse this. And the different translations are going to translate it differently depending on how the guy wanted to do it. And again, it's legitimate to go either way because the words are synonyms. So this explains that election, that is God's plan for believers, was designed in eternity past and entered into God's decree by God's omniscience in eternity past. So that's the program that starts, that basically is the time clock for the entire universe and humanity and all creatures for that matter, even into eternity, out of time. You know, once we get past the great white throne judgment, we're not necessarily even in time anymore. We don't know how that works. We're going to have a universe, so time could be acquired. Because remember, time hooks to a universe. Universe is motion of objects in motion in space, and that creates a clock, basically. So time existed. There was no time as we know it before the universe, even though there were creatures and God. And during then, once the universe was created, as described in Job, there is a time clock that runs all the way up through the end of the, millennium with the Great White Throne. And then this whole universe is destroyed and replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. And again, that's going to be a time clock. But it's going to be different because, remember, there's no sun. There's no darkness in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's kind of different. Completely, I don't know how they're telling time when there's, because we go with the rotation of bodies around other bodies that create shadows. And that's how we determine day and night. I mean, in fact, you go back to Genesis and you see that. The two lights, the moon and the sun, and the earth orbiting the sun and the moon orbiting the earth, and all that working together to create a 365 day year, 365 and a quarter from on a solar basis, and a 360 day year on a lunar basis. So, you know, the because you could see the moon easier, they did, the Jews or earliest people only had a lunar calendars early, which is off by 4 days five and a quarter days every year. So you got to add a month here and there, which is what they did. I mean, the Hebrew calendar provided the place to plug in the time. That's where every year they had to correlate the greening of the barley harvest with the new moon to set up the first day of the first month of the year. So every year the priests would look at how far along is the barley harvest? Is it far enough along that it's warm enough? And then you had the new moon, and if it wasn't, they'd add a month. And wait a month, and that's how you got a 13-month year. So that's how God correlated the lunar and the solar calendars, from that perspective. Now the Romans went straight to the solar calendar. We got the Julian calendar, and the, I think we have the Augustan calendar. I think at this point, pretty much, which is 365 and a quarter days. So it later in time things were more precise. So anyway, that's as far as we know. I mean, there's not much documentation going back there. The Bible is probably the best source of accurate documentation back into those time periods because it has transcended time, and it's here in a way that no other documents are. So God's word also refers to the election of angels as described in 1 Timothy 5:21. So here we see the angels involved in election, just like people are. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God of Jesus and Jesus Christ, and of his chosen, there's our word elect, angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. So this is Paul, of course, talking to Timothy and using the concept of election in context of the angels. So the same, so you can draw an analogy or a comparison between the way God dealt with them and with us. And of course, it all relates to non-meritorious free will. And apparently they had that whole thing going on with them before we showed up. And we're a response to their negative volition in the process. Apparently that's why we're here. But of course God always turns the curse into a blessing. So he would use the fall of the angels to create a creature or series, a group of creatures, that's us, human beings, especially church age, that would be in a greater category than the angels themselves. So that's why we understand from Scripture, again, doctrine, that we will rule angels. Now that seems rather weird, but that's what it is. And Jesus himself, as a human, he ruled angels as God, being the second person of the Trinity. But he, in Hebrews, talks about him at length ruling angels. So since we're in union with him, we would have that same authority at some point. Well, after the exit resurrection and all that happens. Probably after the whole thing rolls out in eternity future. You know, we'll be rolling into the next cycle. So election always takes believers that are in the decree and relates them to their time in human history. So the Bible tells us how various periods of time function in God's plan. Now, we've talked about the mission that God had for various individuals in his plan. And how, for example, the Jews' mission was primarily to provide the seed of the woman for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ needed a physical body to function in when he showed up. And the seed of the woman was prophesied back in the beginning of the age of the Gentiles, right as soon as they were thrown out of the garden. And it was talking about how the woman was going to give birth to children, and eventually a child would come along a woman would give birth to that would be the one who would defeat the devil. And, I mean, that's basically in that passage where he will bruise his heel and he will crush his head. So that's talking about Jesus and the devil. And that human person that comes out there, and we know from history because it's all printed out now, we're looking back at it from 2,000 years almost. That was Jesus. And he came onto the earth, and that's just the latest manifestation, the second latest manifestation of the Shekinah glory. We're the current manifestation of it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's you. That's me. That's every believer. So we are the Shekinah glory. Jesus was the Shekinah glory. So that's how it's amped up. The power of God is being shown through us, and that is the glory of God. So we're at this point, as far as we can tell from what history we have in prophecy, that we are the apex of God's creation so far. We'll see what happens after this. We don't know until we get to the other side. You know, that's 1,000+ years from now. 1,007 at least. So, for example, if we had lived in the dispensation of the age of Israel, then we would be in the election called Israel and be associated with the protocols of Israel. See, this is why it's a problem when people try to go back into the Tanakh to get predicate for the church. Because our predicate isn't there. We get a different set of rules. Now, it supersedes what they have. All theirs was shadows and rituals. Ours is reality. You have the indwelling of the Spirit. You have the Word of God. I mean, you have Christ in you. They didn't have that. They had the prophecies relating to all that stuff. At least some of it. Not completely either, because the church per se is not in the Old Testament. It's not in the Tanakh. You know, it's basically, remember, the church is plugged into history because of the negative volition of the Jews. So again, God takes advantage of the negative volition of a group of people and plugs in another group of people that some of them will take advantage of the process. And see, God's all about that. If he can find a way to plug in someone who's going to have positive volition, he's going to do it. In every case. So Peter talks about that. He says, the reason time continues to roll on here is because there's people coming along who have positive volition and God's going to plug them in. He's not going to shut it down until he has to. Whatever that, I'm guessing some overwhelming negative volition of some sort is going to come on. In fact, we kind of get that idea from the words that are used, because we have the word relating to the exit of the church has to do with a rejection of God. Universal. Okay, and then you have the apostasia. In fact, that word is kind of mixed up with leaving the planet And it's also used for deviating from truth. So the ambiguity on the word apostasia, it gives people problems with how do we recognize when this occurs. Now, we don't know specifically when it occurs, but the parameters under which it will occur. So, you know, that's the ambiguity with the definitions of words impedes clarity. And that's one word that's kind of crazy, apostasy, because of the way it can be utilized. So that's another story. But it relates to the church leaving the planet and the tribulation rolling out. So we live in a church age, so our election relates us to God's royal family and the protocols of the church. And this is why it's so important to know what time it is in God's plan. You know, Joe Griffin always said, you got to know what time it is. And that's absolutely true. Because what time it is determines the protocol and the priorities of your protocol. And if you aren't doing the right things according to the protocol for the time that you're in here, you're not doing the right things. Now, it may be in the Bible, but ritual is not in the Bible for the church. What's in the Bible for the church is keep on being filled with the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. Stop quenching the Spirit. Those are the contexts that we have for the church. So it's entirely different. And there's no ritual. There's zero ritual, no holy days. No clean and unclean meats. None of that stuff that Israel had that was separating them from the people of the planet at the time. Again, their mission, bring about the channel to the seed of the woman. That's their job. And they did that in spite of themselves. And our job, of course, is to evangelize the entire planet. And we're doing that many times in spite of ourselves. Jesus Christ is also described as being elected. Now, he's the apex of the elections because he's what? Well, he's the God-man. And he unites both Israel and the church. Because remember, we did a study on that quite a while back, where Jesus is the head of the church and the king of Israel. So the unity that occurs between the elections in time, the nation of Israel, the believers during the nation of Israel, and the church are unified in Christ. And he's the apex of that whole process. So he embodies both systems. And he'll be on the earth and we'll be with him during the millennium as he rules Israel personally for 1,000 years. In eternity past, God's omniscience not only fed facts about believers into the decree, but he also fed facts about unbelievers. He fed facts about the unique person of all of human history and the Shekinah glory becoming visible to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is, that was the rollout of the Shekinah glory in time, again, for a second time. Remember, the first rollout was the Holy of Holies. That was the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. And that was how he led Israel out of Egypt and ultimately led them into the land and all, the whole process. And again, that all existed until the temple was ransacked by the Babylon, the Chaldeans, you know, right after Hezekiah's reign. So that's where that happens. That's where we get the word Ichabod. We talked about that. The words elected one or chosen one are important here. The Lord Jesus Christ is called an election. Election is not only related to his birth, his first advent, but it's also related to his work on the cross. And we see that in Acts 2, where it says, This one, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. And so here's Peter condemning the Jews who had rejected Jesus for their complicity in the cross. But then again, the real ultimate source of this here was God. He used their negative volition positively to put Jesus on the cross. Because if he didn't go to the cross, then the whole thing didn't work. Someone's got to do that. Now, we can surmise about what would have happened and who would have done what to whom had they accepted. And the logical conclusion is that it would be the Romans. Because it was their system of punishment for non-Roman people. If you go back and look at Roman history, you see the various, well, just a short period of time, a few hundred years, where crucifixion was used. And it was used by the Romans for their punishment of non-Roman citizens. They were mostly slaves and the like. So that's why it ends up that Jesus gets put on a cross and Paul gets his head cut off. That's why you got the difference in the... I mean, otherwise, Paul would have been crucified. But since Paul was a Roman citizen, he was a Jew. But he was also a Roman citizen. So the Jewish law and rules forbid the crucifixion of a Roman. Okay, so that's why he got beheaded. The result's pretty much the same. But God needed the time. We didn't need the time. God used the time. God doesn't need anything. He utilized the time available through the process of the crucifixion to deal with the sins of the world. And we see that in the judgment of Jesus while he was on the cross between 12 and 3. Okay, so that's all. I mean, God basically takes advantage of every opportunity to advance his plan, regardless of how it's advancing. And so, again, Jesus was allowed, actually predetermined by God, that he would go to the cross. Now, he's using free will of the Jews to get him there. They didn't have to go over to Pilate and tell him to go crucify him. They didn't have to do that. You know, they could have tried. They tried to stone him to death, and they didn't. They never pulled it off. So it wasn't like they hadn't been trying, but they weren't able to get it done because God had a plan right there. Boom, it was the cross, and to do that, he had to be under the aegis of the Romans because they're the ones that were doing that kind of thing. In other words, God's omniscience fed the cross into the decree in eternity past, and God's foreknowledge simply disclosed what was in the decree. So God allowed their negative volition to advance his plan, which is what he does all the time. He uses negative volition to advance his plan. It's 1 Peter 2 we have. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but elected and precious in the sight of God, again, Christ is called elected. Now, he's the unique elect one. And 1 Peter 2, 6, for this is contained in the scripture, and that's a quote of Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elected, also he who believes in him will not be put to shame. So that's a passage that it's a memory verse relating to God, our confidence in God's faithfulness, and that relates specifically to Jesus. We see from this that the election of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for all other elections, and that is why elections are comprised only of believers. Another reason. Matthew 7:23, a passage I've been referencing here, is just talking the Jews in the context of the tribulation are coming and alleging that they advanced God's word. And he tells them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So this is people who actually did miracles and things in his name. But they weren't associated with him by believing. So that tells you that the devil is a pretty good spoofer. He fools people. And in this case, again, only believers in Jesus Christ are connected. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, well, he talks about this with the sheep, the sheep and the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. And the people that don't hear his voice are not his sheep. And he's actually talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the leadership of the Jewish people when he's saying those words about the sheep. And he's telling you guys do not hear my voice, therefore you're not my sheep. So they were unbelievers. Everybody's a sheep of somebody. And if you're a believer, Jesus is your shepherd. And if you're an unbeliever, the devil is your shepherd. And that was the case, of course, of the Pharisees and the scribes and the leadership of the Jewish people at the time. For the most part, there were a few exceptions, including Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and of course later on Paul, you know, when he was knocked down off the donkey. The dispensation of the Gentiles was a period of time when there were only Gentiles on the earth. That would be before Abraham. The age of Israel, when the Jewish race is added, is a new race. And of course, that's Israel rolled out in its entirety as a nation under Moses. And the church age, the calling out of God's royal family in the pre- and post-canon periods, the millennium, that is the age of the king for 1,000 years. So those are all ages involved with people being saved on the basis of grace and faith alone. And the key individual there is Jesus, as he's revealed in your time frame. So each one of these dispensations contains an election. The election is not the entire population. It's only comprised of the believers in that dispensation. So the point is, being elect doesn't prevent you from being saved, or doesn't, being elect guarantees you will be saved, but does not prevent others from being saved. Now, in the church age, remember, we're unique. This is the only dispensation where everybody who believes is elect. Men, women, you know, the words are Jew, Greek, bond free, male or female. That we are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the only dispensation with that. So that, again, when you take that and put it alongside the other ages, when the elect are related some other ways, like, for example, the Jewish people, and during the age of Israel, only Jewish people who are believers are elect. Okay, that, what, so that means that can people who are not elect be saved? Sure, they can be, and they are. In fact, we made examples of Ruth and Rahab specifically. Possibly others. We don't necessarily know the details. In this age, in the age of the Gentiles, the only basis for election was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was revealed. Even though Christ had not yet died on the cross, he is only Savior and was revealed prior to his finished work on the cross. And this is where it was first rolled out. It was the issue of the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the devil. And between your seed and her seed. So those your there's their channels, and you shall he shall bruise your on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So that's describing the interaction between the devil and Jesus Christ, ultimately, some thousands of years later. But that's the first time it was rolled out, in the scripture. I'm sure, well, no, it probably wasn't. I'm guessing there was no need for them to know about this prior to that point. They didn't need that information. It was TMI at that point. Because it wasn't until they had fallen that the need for the seed of the woman came into play. In the age of Israel, we have the election of Israel that is the only comprised of the members of the Jewish race that are also believers. Gentile believers were saved, but they were not elected, as we noted. In the church age, there are many unbelievers, but we also have believers, and this election is called the church. The same thing is true in the millennium, where all of the believers are all gathered up into an election. Now, there are unbelievers, apparently, in the millennium. Now, we talk about that in the Gog-Magog revolution. At the very end of the millennium, when the devil is let loose, he's able to build up a huge army that goes against the unwalled city, that would be Jerusalem. And, of course, Jesus protects it with his fire from heaven. So every situation only includes the believers, and then there's the unique election of our Lord Jesus Christ that is unique because it involves only one person who is, and is not described as a believer because he is the Lord, and he is not described as believing in himself. You know, that would not make a lot of sense. Of course he believed in himself. He knew who he was. He knew who he was in the plan. He could see himself in the scripture. So you knew that. He recognized that when he confronted his disciples on the road. They were going down the Jordan, walking down the Jordan to go to Jerusalem for him to go to the cross. And they said, no, far be it from you. You know, they basically, he says, what did he say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. So, for you do not know the things of God. Well, that was Peter under the influence of the devil and his desire to have Jesus stay on the earth. And of course, that wasn't going to happen. And his desire not to have Jesus crucified. And Jesus said, well, it has to happen. And we saw that. Well, Peter had a serious change of heart because he's the one that said in Acts 2, the verse we just read, talking to the Jews about them setting Jesus up to be crucified. So he himself was opposing that initially because he didn't understand. But that this tells you he did get it. And he clearly was able to describe the situation. The election of the Lord Jesus Christ is a foundation for all other elections in history. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a free will choice of non-meritorious self-determination made from free volition, is the key. So faith in the elect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the key to all the elections of human history. And the predicate for the election of the church as God's royal family is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that during the church age occurs at the moment anyone believes in Jesus Christ. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word that provides us with clarity regarding our situation and why different folks are involved with different things based on where they fit in the decree and their non-meritorious volition. We thank you for the grace we've received on the basis of our relationship with you through Jesus, and help us to maximize that as we deploy your word under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.